Each one of us at some time or another needs encouragement. I'm sure there have been days in your life when you wished that someone would come along with a much needed word of encouragement. I'm thinking back through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how life at times for him was very difficult. He was economically challenged, born into a very poor family. He was racially disadvantaged, born into an alien and rejected race. He entered this world and this domain of time and space at a point in history when a totalitarian state was controlling his homeland and had made subjects of the people of God. He was born to bear witness to the truth in an era that rejoiced in lies. He was born to be the embodiment of love amongst a people who were so filled with hate. He was born to die. When you get right down to it, he was born, and from the time as a human being that he knew anything, he knew that his fate was going to be a cruel cross. He preached a message that very few people believed. And yet through all of this, isn't it amazing that Jesus was not discouraged? And you know, if our Lord could go through all that he went through and not grow discouraged, then maybe he could help you and maybe he can help me. And I want us to look for a little while tonight at Jesus Christ as the great encourager of his people. And there are several events in the life of Jesus that are recorded to not only show how Jesus encouraged those who desperately needed it, but how, by extension, he encourages us today as well. You know, there's a prophecy about the life and ministry of Jesus back in the book of Isaiah. And if you don't recognize it from Isaiah, you might recognize it from Matthew chapter 12, because Matthew quotes portions of it. But in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, speaking of Jesus, "Behold my servant, whom I shall behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." But listen to verse 4. "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Now, what Isaiah is telling us is that when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come, he would not appear as some might expect such a Messiah to appear. He would not come in some way that he would behave himself mightily. But rather, Jesus was very meek, and Jesus lived a very lowly and a very humble life. And he had a very humble presence and a very humble demeanor about him. That doesn't mean the Lord was a pushover. It doesn't mean the Lord was not full of conviction, but it means that the Lord lived a very meek and had a very meek spirit about him, to the point that most people looked at him and couldn't imagine him, as I alluded to last night, couldn't imagine him being a king, much less a Messiah of God's people. And so he would be put down upon, he would be criticized, he would be doubted, he would be disbelieved, ultimately he would be crucified. But yet Isaiah tells us, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has fulfilled the mission that God sent for him to do." That word discouraged there means broken. And sometimes that's what the circumstances of life do to us. They break us down. They break our spirit. They leave us feeling so demoralized and so discouraged that we just don't seem to have the wherewithal to go on. And many people grow discouraged in the Christian life. They grow discouraged in living for the Lord. They grow discouraged in standing for the truth, because all of these things seem to be against us. Well, all of those things were against Jesus. But he did not grow discouraged. And I want to say that it's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to get discouraged. Now, we can understand a lost person being discouraged. You talk about a life of futility. There is no hope. What hope or help is there for a person who's lost in sin? They're carrying their own burdens. They have judgment and conscience continually nagging at them. They have nothing eternal to build their hopes upon. I'm talking about a Christian. It is a dangerous thing for a Christian to grow discouraged, because discouragement leads to self-pity, and self-pity opens the door for the devil. And while you're laying around licking your wounds, Satan comes along and Satan says, "Well, see there, it's no use. Nobody, including God, really cares about you. You'll not succeed. You've lost the battle." And so people grow so demoralized and discouraged that before you know it, such a one turns his back on all that he knows is true and throws away his faith because he is discouraged. Well, Jesus Christ came to earth, and in so many things that he said and he did, he is such a source of encouragement to us if we'll just listen to what he said. Now, interestingly, on several occasions in the ministry of Jesus, he said those very words. He said the words, "Be encouraged." Now, it's not translated that way in our King James Bible. Rather, the phrase that is used there several times, and it'll ring true to you, or it'll ring familiar to you if you read out of the King James Version of the Bible, and that is the phrase, "Be of good cheer." You know, there was a time when I didn't really understand what that meant. It just sounded like a shallow greeting. It just sounded like sort of a platitude or a phrase that one would utter at such a time. But those words have real power. When Jesus said, "Be of good cheer," he was literally saying, "Be encouraged." Several years ago, in fact, about 25 years ago now, when I was first setting out to try to preach the gospel, I had just moved to Ada, Oklahoma. And I was just fresh out of school, and I thought I had the world by the tail, and I was going to convert everybody, you know. And so I got there, and they put me on the teaching schedule, and on Wednesday night I had the chapter study. And I had a rather difficult chapter, especially for someone who was just beginning as a Bible student and trying to preach. And so I got up and I did the best I knew at that time to do with the chapter. And I just stuttered through it and tried to do the best I could with it. And one of the brethren came around after it was over and let me know where I'd fallen short. He made sure to let me know what I hadn't covered and perhaps what I was mistaken about. And that was all well and good. I needed that correction. I needed that rebuke. But Brother Carl Johnson was standing over there. I didn't even really notice him at the time, but Carl was just standing over there eavesdropping on this little conversation. And after the brother walked away, Carl walked by, and all he said to me, he grabbed my arm and he looked at me, and all he said was, "Be encouraged." And then walked away. You can just hear Carl, that smooth voice. He said, "Be encouraged." And he walked away. Well, I thought at the time that was a rather strange thing, sort of a rather strange encounter. But I came later to understand what he was saying. He was literally quoting the words of Jesus. "Be of good cheer. Be encouraged." And as I say, Jesus said that on many occasions. And I want to introduce you to some of these people tonight. And first of all, I want to say that when you are discouraged about what your sins have done in your life, there is the encouragement of Jesus' pardon. Over in Matthew chapter 9, we read a familiar story, and it's a wonderful story in the life of our Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 1, that Jesus entered into a ship, and he passed over and came into his own city, that's Capernaum, where he was living at the time, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus saw their faith. Now I'll pause right there for just a moment. Here is a man who is in a desperate, desperate situation. He is a paralytic. That's what the word or phrase "man of the palsy" means. He was paralyzed and he's suffering from this. And not only that, it's very possible, if not inferred within this account, that this man was suffering as a result of his sin. Now, that isn't to say that all suffering in our life is the result of some specific sin that we've committed, but it is certainly possible that sin can bear out its consequences in the body, in our health. And it's very possible that this man was in the condition that he was in because of his sinful and his profligate living. He had perhaps received in his body the recompense of his sin. Well, regardless, here's a man who is lost in sin. Here is a man that he had a lot of problems in life, obviously. He's in a very difficult situation in life, but he didn't have any problem in his life that was any greater than the problem of sin. And he wants to come to Jesus, or at least he had four friends who wanted to get into Jesus, and they had the faith that if they could just bring this man to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus could heal him. He was their only hope. And so they went to great effort to do it. And if you parallel the gospel accounts of what happened here, you remember the story, they had to carry him to this house where Jesus was teaching. And it was a packed house. People were so had so filled up the room where Jesus was, nobody else could get inside. And these men came carrying this man on this pallet. Each had a corner. An old evangelist, I'm told, used to have a sermon called "The Man with Ten Legs," and that's how it was. This man could not have ever come to Jesus had it not been for the concern and the help of these friends who were determined to bring him to Jesus. And they come to this house, and they come to the door. Nobody can get in. Well, you would think, most people, that would be very discouraging in and of itself. They might think to themselves, well, it's no use to try to see the Master today. It's no use to try to get this man to Jesus. We can't even get inside. And look at all of this press of people around Jesus. Look at all that Jesus is doing. There's no way that Jesus would even take the time and turn his attention to this man's plight. That's what they could have thought, but that's not what they thought. They were determined to get him to Jesus, so much so that the other accounts tell us that they got up on the rooftop and they literally tore a hole in the roof to get him to the feet of the Master. Now, the roofs in that day were not like our roofs today. They weren't these steep pitched roofs. It would have been a flat roof with some tile work and some thatching. And they literally climbed up here and they started tearing all that away. And I want you to imagine yourself standing down here as one of these religious leaders, one of these Pharisees, one of these people who's standing here listening to Jesus talk. You're standing there poring carefully over every word that Jesus is saying, skeptically. You're carefully and intently listening to him, and all of a sudden something hits you on the shoulder or something hits you on the top of the head, and you look up and literally the roof is coming to pieces. The roof is being pulled apart right above you, and you see daylight suddenly streaming into the room. And then this dark shadow, as they began to lower this pallet down through that hole they had made, and they lower it down right in this crowd, right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were there, had you witnessed it, or as you imagine it tonight, what would you suppose that the very first thing that Jesus would say? If Jesus didn't rebuke him, if Jesus did not express some sort of displeasure over the interruption and over all the commotion, which he did not, but what would you expect Jesus to say? Wouldn't you expect Jesus to look at this man and see his plight and say, "Son, get up and walk. Be of good cheer. Get up and walk." Well, Jesus did say that to him. That's not what he said to him first. Jesus understood this man had a greater need. Jesus looked at him, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, and he says unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, when he said that, you could just see the nostrils of these religious people flare as he pronounces this man's sins forgiven. And they think to themselves, they whisper amongst themselves perhaps, they say, "Did you hear what he just said? Why the audacity? Did you hear he just claimed to forgive this man of his sins? Why, that's blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins." That's exactly what the text says they were thinking. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they were saying to it amongst themselves. And Jesus said, "Well, which is easier for me to say? Is it easier for me to say that your sins be forgiven you, or to get up and walk?" Well, the fact is, neither one would have been easy for any of them. Either one would be a miracle so far as they were concerned. But Jesus said, "So that you may know," get it now, "so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, what does that tell me? That tells me the greatest need this man had in his life was not the ability to walk. The greatest need this man had in his life had nothing to do with physical health. The greatest need this man had in his life was the forgiveness of his sins. And that's what the world misses today.
There are people that follow Jesus for everything they think they can get out of him except for what they desperately need from him that he's offered to give them. And that is the forgiveness of their sins if they'll turn to him in obedient faith. People look to Jesus for a miracle in their life. They look to Jesus to get rid of their debt and to find financial prosperity. And on the list goes of things that people think they'll find if they become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus never promised any of those things. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the mission of Jesus to this earth. And he said, so that you know that the Son of Man hath this power and hath this authority. Then he healed that man of his illness. And that was the purpose of miracles. Miracles, and I've already told you in this meeting, miracles were for the purpose of confirming the word. They were merely a means to an end. They were not the point of Jesus' ministry themselves. Jesus forgave this man of his sins. That man, when Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk, he did just that. He got up and he rolled up his pallet. Now, he was not carrying a Sealy Posturepedic on his back. It was just a little mat, you might say. And he takes that and he just rolls it up. And you can just see the spring in his step. You can just see the joy in his presence as he bounds out of that place and he runs down the road for home, excited perhaps to tell his family and his friends, excited for the fact that he can walk. Oh, I'm sure he was. But I am convinced tonight that the greatest joy in that man's heart was to know that he was now at peace with God. And the sin that had burdened him, the sin that perhaps had him physically in the position that he was in, is now gone. And Jesus forgave him of that. It was a new day, a new page, a new beginning. Listen, if I had to be crippled all my life, I'd rather know that the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven me of my sins than to have the ability to walk all over God's green earth. Because what good is it to be able to walk into hell? What good is it to live a life that's free of disease and pain and suffering for a little while, only to suffer eternally in hell? The greatest need you have tonight, and you may have some real problems and some real struggles, but the greatest need you have tonight is the forgiveness of your sins. You mark it down and don't forget it. And when you're discouraged about your sins, there is the encouragement of his pardon. You today may be burdened by sin. You today, your conscience may haunt you because of the past that you've lived. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Now, Jesus is not walking about performing miracles as he did back in that day. But because he performed those miracles, we know that he is the Son of God. And today, as it were, he extends his nail-pierced hands to you from the halls of heaven. And he says, your sins can be forgiven. He told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And let me tell you what will happen when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7 and verse 19, he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. The marginal reading there, by the way, means he'll pardon over and over. Hebrews 10 and verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, if Jesus has, as it were, said unto you, thy sins be forgiven you, when you came out of the baptismal water and your soul had been washed white by his crimson blood, you can sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And I say all that to say this, if Jesus Christ came to this earth to take care of my greatest need, can't I trust him to do what is best for me in everything else? There is the encouragement of his pardon. But second of all, there's the encouragement of his power. The encouragement of his power. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, a little later, we read another wonderful story. And listen, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says that while Jesus spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. Well, that was Jairus. He says, this ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him. and so did his disciples. Well, now here was a very legitimate and pressing need, would we not agree? Here's a notable man. Everybody knew who Jairus was. And Jairus would, of course, command anybody's attention. And Jairus comes to Jesus, and he says, not my daughter is sick. He says, my daughter is dead. Come and heal her. Come, raise her up. And Jesus agreed to do that. Jesus arises and follows him. Well, you can just imagine as that multitude follows, they will see this. I mean, not only are we talking about Jairus, we're talking about a miracle of raising the dead. And so this great multitude follows after Jesus, and it's just this press of people around him. But listen in verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Folks, this woman was in a pitiful, pitiful shape. For 12 years, she had had an issue of blood. Well, there are so many things about that. It was, first of all, a very serious and threatening physical condition that she had for 12 years. It was a very personal and private problem. It wasn't something you could get up and shout from the housetops or advertise to everyone around you. She had a very terrible and sensitive issue that she had been dealing with all of this time. And Jesus, as he passes along the way, she says to herself, this is my only chance. Listen, she'd been to the doctors until they had absolutely drained her bank account dry. And she didn't know where else to turn. And so she knows Jesus is passing by. And Jesus is on this important mission to the house of Jairus. And she says, I'm going to see him. And she didn't intend to stop him. She didn't even want to get his attention. She had a faith. Now, it was a superstitious faith, you might say. It was such a simple faith. But it was faith. And it was a faith that said, he doesn't even have to know that I'm there. If I can just get close enough to him to touch the very fringe, the hem of his garment, power will flow out of him and into me, and surely I can be healed. And so she battles her way in amongst that press of people that's walking along and following after Jesus. And everybody's rubbing up against Jesus and bumping into him and touching against him as they all walk along the way. And she crawls up beneath and between those people, and she reaches out that little bony finger, that emaciated hand, and she just barely touches the hem of his garment. And when she did, Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. And Jesus spun around and he said, who touched me? They said, who touched you? What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And he knew somebody had touched him. And he looked down and he saw this little woman. I would imagine intimidated, maybe afraid. And the Bible says in verse 22, when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. That is, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And that woman was made whole from that hour. Now, when you put the gospel records together, you learn a great deal about this woman that you don't necessarily learn altogether here. But one thing about it, we never learn her name. The Holy Spirit leaves her in anonymity. He didn't expose her, neither did Jesus. She had a very deeply personal and secret issue that she brings to Jesus. And her story is recorded for our edification. But the Lord leaves her in privacy and anonymity. Isn't it encouraging that when you have some need in your life, when you have some real challenge and some real struggle, that you can take it alone to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will hear, and he, according to his will and in his time, will answer, that he can meet that need? Everything's not meant to be hung out in public. And you may say, well, my need's not great enough to demand the attention of Jesus. Listen, if it's a burden on your heart, and if it is according to the will of the Lord, if you're asking in true and genuine faith, and it's according to his will, there's no need that's too small for him. There's no need that's too insignificant and that's too small for Jesus to know about and for Jesus to care about. Jesus knew this woman's plight before she ever said a word. He knew her heart. He knew what she had struggled with. And he had pity and he had compassion upon her. And he healed her. You talk about a woman that must have been discouraged. She had a lot to be discouraged about by this point in her life. I mean, financially, she was discouraged. It's interesting how Mark tells us in his account of this same story how poverty-stricken she was. And when you flip over to Luke and he talks about it, he doesn't bring that up. And maybe it's for good reason, because Luke, you remember, was a doctor. And you know why she was poor? Because she'd spend every dime she'd had on doctors. You ever been in that position? You ever had something wrong with you? You knew something was wrong with you. And you go to this doctor, and you go to that doctor, and you go to the other doctor, and they send you to this specialist and that specialist, and they run this test and they run that test, and they just drain you absolutely dry. And you come up with nothing, including no answers. Well, that's the position that she was in. She was financially discouraged. She was physically discouraged. She couldn't go around and talk about this. It had physically been taxing upon her. Emotionally, she was discouraged. She grappled with it for over a decade, 12 years. And you know what? Spiritually, she was discouraged. A woman who was in her condition was defiled and could not enter into the temple. She'd been excluded for some 12 years. She'd been like this. But she comes to Jesus with this simple, relatively unclear, but simple and sure faith. And Jesus healed her. Be of good cheer. You be encouraged. And you know, you may have some temptation. You may have some struggle in your life. You may have some handicap in your life. You may have some real challenge in your life that you don't know what to do about it. Let me encourage you. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what needless pain we often bear, the Bible says. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There is the encouragement of His power. Thirdly, there is the encouragement of His presence. The encouragement of His presence. Now, over in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had just fed the great multitude of more than 5,000 people. And the people, because Jesus had done this miracle, they were starting a grassroots movement to just take Jesus right there and to make Him their king. And the disciples, they were all for that. And Jesus was going to have none of it. His time was not come. He did not come to be the kind of king they fancied Him being anyway. And so Jesus is going to get out of that situation. And the Bible says in verse 22 that Jesus constrained, now underscore that word there, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. He didn't invite them. He didn't say, why don't you? He constrained them to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain to pray. He's getting away from that clamoring crowd. He's repairing to His heavenly Father as He so often did in stressful times to pray. And He sends His disciples launching out into the deep in the what is now falling night on the Sea of Galilee. Well, these were experienced fishermen. They knew about the sea. They were used to being in a boat. They'd probably been in storms before. Many storms, I would imagine. But they get out there rowing in the midst of the sea, and brother, I'm telling you, a storm did come up. In fact, it was such a storm, it scared the wits out of these very experienced men of the sea. It was dark. It was way up in the night. Jesus was not with them, but He had sent them. And they're out here rowing about. And the Sea of Galilee, I'm told, was infamous for these kinds of storms that could just whip up out of nowhere. And the winds would be furious, and they would blow from this way and that way. In fact, the Bible says that it was a contrary wind that they faced. The Bible says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed and battered with the rolling waves, for the wind was contrary. You ever faced contrary winds in your life? I'm talking about you get into a situation and you turn this way, and when you try to turn this way to get out of it, the wind meets you there. And so you turn and you try to go this way, and once again the wind meets you from that direction. That's the position these men were in, as they're just being tossed about on the sea, and they don't know where to turn, they don't know where to go, and they're fearing for their lives. And like them, you get to thinking spiritually, oh, what am I going to do? The ocean is so big. The waves are so high, and my boat is so small. Discouragement. But the Bible says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, deep in the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. They didn't recognize Him.
just as they were cowering in fear and wondering what this apparition was that they were seeing out upon the waves, suddenly over the sound of the crashing waves and the howling wind, they hear the familiar tones of that voice as he says, "Be of good cheer! Be encouraged! It is I! Be not afraid!" Do you ever hear him over the storms of life, as it were? You know, whenever we're discouraged about the storms of life, we have the encouragement of his presence. Why did Jesus send these men into a storm? He constrained them to get into the ship. You know, there are two kinds of storms in the Bible. There are storms that come from disobedience, and then there are storms that come from obedience. I mean, you have a person who obeys the gospel. He starts living the Christian life. Everything's going his way. It's wonderful. Everything's encouraging until trouble breaks loose. And then, oh, what happened? Some storms come from obedience. And then sometimes it's the other way around. And that's more obvious. Jonah, we recall, disobeyed and he got into a storm. In Acts chapter 27, the Roman centurion disobeyed the wise counsel of Paul. And boy, did they get into a storm. I'll talk about that in just a second. But this storm right here came out of obedience. They'd just helped Jesus feed the multitude. They'd seen a miracle. They're popular with the people. They're doing the will of God. Why now did Jesus send them into a storm? Tell you why I believe he did. Because it's the way God works. God doesn't let us get very high and mighty. God doesn't let us rely too much on our own strength. And whenever we get to thinking that we've got it all figured out and we've got it all by the tail, the Lord knows how to whittle us down a notch or two and show us our utter dependence upon him. That's why. But he's there. He is there in the storm. And if you're going through the discouragement of a storm and you're rowing against contrary winds, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is not forsaking you. He's there. He's walking on the waves, as it were. Now you say, well, that's all good when Jesus was here and performing miracles. But Jesus isn't here in this world physically as he was. What about now? Did that ever happen to anybody else? Well, I read where the Apostle Paul went to Corinth one time and he began to preach. And you talk about a discouraging circumstance, the city of Corinth. How would you like as a gospel preacher to be sent into a place like Corinth and have the task before you of converting those people to Jesus Christ? He goes into this evil and profligate and pagan city and he begins to preach. And boy, did a storm cut loose. And it must have been discouraging. The Bible says in Acts 18 verse 9, "But then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." That's just what Paul needed to hear because he stayed 18 months after that. The storm was brewing, the winds were contrary, but he had the encouragement of the Lord's presence and he saw it through and there was a congregation established there in that place. And then they arrested Paul. And in Acts chapter 23, he has to testify before the divided council and oh, it was rough. He must have been discouraged. Here was the divided council with Pharisees and Sadducees. Some of them wanting to kill him. And here's Paul, discouraged. Well, listen, in Acts 23 and 11, the Bible says the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul, be encouraged. You're not alone. And then on his way to Rome, Paul was in a literal storm. In Acts chapter 27, they disobeyed Paul's warning not to sail. And they set sail. And they moved down into the sea and that awful storm came. And it was so bad that the Bible tells us for 2 weeks, not hours or days, for 2 weeks they didn't see the sun or the stars. And Paul can finally hold his peace no longer. And he gets up in verse 21 and he says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Don't you like somebody who comes along after the fact and says, "You should have listened. I told you so." Paul says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Here are these big burly sailors as they're leaned over the side of this ship They haven't eaten. They're afraid. And this little, by tradition, this little scrawny, Jewish, bow-legged, bald-headed, crook-nosed man with a weak voice stands up amongst them and he says, "Sirs, be encouraged. Be of good cheer." What must they have thought of that? But Paul says it again. He says, "There should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." In other words, this ship's going to wreck. But there's not going to be the loss of a single life. He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Well, that's the key to it. "Be encouraged, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Do you believe God? When you get into these circumstances of life where it all seems so formidable, where it all seems so discouraging, where it all seems so dark and you see no way out, do you believe God? Be encouraged. He's not forsaken you. There is the encouragement of His presence. You might forsake Him, but He won't forsake you. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul has his trial. And you know, you would like to think that every Christian in Rome would have rallied around this hero of the faith and come to the defense of his cause, but they didn't. He stood alone. It, to me, is one of the most pitiful passages in the New Testament. And they're some of the very last words that the apostle ever wrote. He said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. No man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Wouldn't you rather have the Lord Jesus Christ standing beside you and behind you than all men behind you? And you're going to get into some situations in life where you're going to feel, if you stand for the truth, you're going to feel like you're all alone. Young people, listen to me. You're going to get caught at school, surrounded by a secular crowd and an ungodly and an immoral crowd, and you're going to feel all alone. You're going to feel like you are the only one who's not doing it. You're going to feel like you're the only one who believes what you believe. If you're not careful, it'll shake your faith right down to the core. But you listen to Paul. He said, "The Lord stood with me." And when you stand for the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ stands with you. And don't you forget it. There is the encouragement of His presence. And lastly, and in conclusion, I want to say that in the discouragement of worldly opposition, there's the encouragement of His promise. And I'll just remind you of the text that we read in John 16. He said, "The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And why were those words so significant? Because, brother, there were tough times ahead for these men. The Lord Jesus, in sending them out to preach, was essentially throwing them to the wolves. The Lord was going back to heaven, and not until after they had crucified Him. And Jesus assured them that just as they persecuted and crucified Him, so they were going to pursue these men and persecute them and throw them out of the synagogue. And Jesus even said, "They will kill you," thinking that they do God's service. You talk about discouragement. Now, we get discouraged here in America. You know, sometimes I think we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for getting so downtrodden and so discouraged. Folks, we've got it made. You talk about difficulty in living the Christian life. You talk about difficulty in standing for the truth. Those men were losing their lives. Jesus warned them that would be the case. And oh, there must have been times when it seemed like the world was closing in. There must have been times that it seemed like the devil was winning the fight, when it seemed like the devil and his forces had encircled the camp of the saints, as it would later say in John's revelation. But Jesus tells them, "I've spoken these things that you might have peace. But because you're going to have tribulation in this world, Jesus says, but be encouraged, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And boy, we look tonight at what's going on in the world around us. We watch the news and we see the headlines and we see the increasing secular, humanist, atheistic philosophy in our world today. We see the increasing antagonism toward Christianity and everything that is good and right and holy and true, and it's tempting, and the devil means it this way, to be discouraging. And we get to thinking, well, what's the use? Maybe it's not right after all because nobody really believes it. Jesus said, don't be discouraged, be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. And I'll tell you today, you can watch all the news you want to, but I have read the greatest headline in all of the world, and that is that Jesus Christ wins the war. And you read the Bible all the way right through Revelation chapter 22, and that's the point of it. The Lord Jesus Christ will not only win, he has won. He has conquered. The devil is just on a short leash. And his doom is sealed. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, you're on the losing side. But you can get on the winning side. And there is encouragement, and there is joy, and there is peace in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. If you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, step out in belief, repentance, confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you'll do that before this hour slips away, we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that tonight? While together we stand.